So if you would listen to the words from the worldly mindset, you'd understand that the world tells us that people are basically good, that most people simply need the right environment, the right education, or the right self-discipline in order to thrive. However, the Bible paints a much different picture of our natural condition apart from Christ. In our text this morning from verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives us a sobering reality check. Apart from Christ, we are dead. We are enslaved unto Satan, unto the things of this world. We're enslaved into our own lust and desires. We're under the wrath of God. Before we can truly appreciate the grace of God, it would help us to understand the depths of our depravity. And Paul gives us a comprehensive picture of the terrible spiritual condition of every single unsaved individual. In doing so, in our text this morning, we'll find three major characteristics that describe all people. These three major characteristics are the fact that all people are dead, disobedient, and doomed. Paul begins by stating this very plainly in verse number 1 of chapter 2. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Now, this death simply means that an individual is separated. That separation, they're either separated from their body, or they're separated from God, or they're separated both from their body and from God. So in verse number 1, the death is not talking about a physical separation, it's talking about a spiritual one. There are three types of death mentioned in the scriptures. There's the physical death. That's what we commonly call dying today. It's when a person ceases to exist in this life and then they get buried. This physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body. You see this in scriptures in places like Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27. But there's also a spiritual death. This is the separation of man from God while still being physically alive. And that's like 1 Timothy 5, verse number 6. So there's a physical death, there's a spiritual death, and then thirdly, there's an eternal death. This is the final separation from God that happens in judgment. This is often referred to as the second death. Read about the second death in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. And so when people are dead, they are incapable of doing anything. It seems pretty obvious, one would think. But I think we kind of miss the point of what Paul's trying to teach us in this text. Dead people can't do anything on their own. Just as a physically dead person cannot respond to external stimuli, a spiritual dead person cannot respond to God. It is only the power of God that can transform a sinner into a saint. There is no other way apart from the intervention of a holy God. Look at the text. Paul's not saying that we're sick, that we're weak, or that we need a little assistance, or we're simply just misguided. No, he says we're dead. We're completely incapable of responding to God in our own strength or on our own will. And so before we're alive in Christ, we're dead in trespasses and sin. And Paul's speaking about the death of Adam, which is imputed unto all of us. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." See, Adam's sin has then been imputed unto all of us, which means we all share in the fallen nature that Adam had. It is a nature that has no capacity, no desire, no inclination to pursue or to please God. See, the unbeliever is not just sick, they're dead, right? They don't need a resuscitation. They don't need a little assistance. No, they need a resurrection. And the resurrection can only happen from an outside agent. And so this means that our world currently is a massive graveyard. It is filled with dead men that are walking, that are in desperate need of the Almighty God breathing life into those dead, dry bones. Scripture says that not only are we dead, but apart from Christ, we are also disobedient. Verse number 2 says, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We'll stop right there. Paul's describing our old life by explaining that we once walked according to three powerful influences. The first one is that we walked according to the course of this world. I hope you understand that when we see the language of walking in the Bible, it's talking about the pattern of one's life. It's how we conduct ourselves. It is a description of who we are. And so notice that there's a preposition, according to. This comes from a Greek word called kata. And kata indicates a standard. So how do we walk? Well, we walked according to a standard. And that standard was in conformity to this world. So when you see the word world, it could mean many different things. It could be talking about the physical planet on which we live. That's not the case in this situation. No, when it uses the term world, it's talking about the worldly system that we find ourselves in, an organized, satanically influenced system that is in complete opposition to God. And so we once walked according to this satanic influenced worldly operating system. It's where we see things like in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. I'm sorry. I should have the right one here soon. There we go. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19 says that if the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. It hates you because if you're in Christ, you are dynamically opposed to an operating system that seeks to destroy and discredit our God. And so before Christ, our values, our decisions, our behaviors were all aligned with, in accordance to, a worldly standard that is in rebellion against God. And so the unsaved individual assumes those attitudes and those attributes and the lifestyle of the culture that exists in opposition to an Almighty God. And so we once, before Christ, walked according to the course of this world, and in addition to that, we also walked according to the prince of the power of the air. This is a direct reference to Satan, who rules over the present worldly system in which we find ourselves. Paul goes on to call him the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. This implies that unbelievers are not simply misguided, but they are actively influenced by Satan. Unbelievers do not simply sin accidentally. No, they live a deliberate disobedience to the Almighty Father. So in short, unbelievers conform both to the values of this world and to the influence of Satan. That's not all. There's a third major area of influence in our lives, and that is the lust of the flesh. When the Bible uses the term flesh, it's referring to our sin nature. It's that fallen nature that we've inherited from Adam. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 says that, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Goes on to say envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that lifestyles embrace and all out pursue such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's interesting, at least it is to me, that of 15 characteristics that describe the ungodly, we tend to focus in on one and highlight the one, where there's a lot more that he's addressing in this text. And we ought to give equal weight to all of these things that describe those that have been turned over to an evil operating system, heavily influenced by Satan and influenced by our own lust and pride. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 3, Paul says that we lived indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. This means that our sinful nature controlled our actions and even our thoughts. So sin is not just an external act, but it is also an inward condition. In fact, the outward expression, everything that we do, everything that we say, the outward expression of who we are is a manifestation of our inward desires, right? So that sinful act comes from a heart that is corrupt. It doesn't just come from nowhere, right? It's not just some random thing that I don't know where that came from. No, it came from an evil desire from within us. So is it any wonder that an unsaved individual is disobedient to God? Is it any wonder that they're controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil himself? I mean, these are great enemies to the ungodly. But what is worse? It is the fact that an unsaved person cannot do anything in their own strength, on their own might, to change their own nature. You can't do anything to change Satan. On our own, we are completely incapable of overcoming the world in which we live. Apart from Christ, the reason why we're unable and incapable is because, don't forget, we're dead. Dead people don't do anything. Dead people can't do anything. Apart from Christ, we're incapable of having victory and overcoming all of these things. Paul concludes this grim picture by saying that we were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. So by nature means that we were born this way. We inherited Adam's sin. We inherited his guilt. So in this room, there are only two types of people. In a sense, we are all children. The question becomes, who's your daddy? There's only two options according to the Word of God. 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 10 says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. You see, the Bible is clear that we are all part of God's creation. Yes, all things were created through him and for him. We are all part of God's creation. We know that God loves the entire world, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only son. But it is only those that submit and surrender their lives unto Jesus Christ, only those are children of God. Church, I hope you understand that we do a huge disservice to people when we say things like, all people are God's children. They're not. All people are God's creation, but only the children of God are those that put their faith and trust in the Son of God. And when we begin to say things like all people are God's children, then what we are doing is we are feeding into the minds of the ungodly that they are okay and that they are ultimately accepted by God, because God would never reject his own family. That is not helpful for them. And it's not true according to the scriptures. John chapter 1, verse number 12 says this. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. And as we read this, we can't forget to include the beauty of verse number 13. It says, who were born not of blood, which means it's not about having a Jewish lineage. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It says, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Remember, as dead people, we cannot choose for ourselves, nor can we choose on behalf of someone else. We're incapable of doing that. It doesn't work that way. It says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Then it says, but of God. But of God. We are saved by the will of God and the intervention and the grace of God, not by ourselves, not by our own strength, not by our own might. So as children of wrath, it means that God's righteous anger is upon all of us. I think we lump to quote John 3:16, rightfully so. But I also think that we fail to give adequate expression and consideration to texts like John 3:36, just as beautiful. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That is a present condition. That is a present reality. Apart from Christ, it's not that you'll face the wrath of God. It is that you are presently under the wrath of God. Why? Because you're in enmity with God. You're his adversary. You're his enemy. And so, without intervention, our destiny is eternal separation from all the benefits and all the blessings that God has to offer us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, the sentence has already been passed. But God, in his mercy, is staying the execution. He's currently staying the execution that has already been passed. How do we know that? Well, we see things like in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, where it says that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so Paul's description of our past condition, it is shocking, it's heartbreaking, but I think it's necessary for us to look at in order for us to fully appreciate the depths of our lostness and the magnitude of God's grace and his mercy. See, all people in all places at all times, they are born dead in sin. They are born completely unable to respond to God. Not only that, they're born enslaved to the world, enslaved to Satan, enslaved to their own flesh. Not only that, they're in enmity with God, under the wrath of God. Oh, but praise God. Praise God for the next two words. Look at your Bible. The next two words found in the scriptures, found at the beginning of verse number 4, those are the words that bring the hope. Those are the words that bring the anticipation. The next two words says, but God. Amen. Amen. But God. But God doesn't leave us that way. God has a plan. God has a solution. God has an offer. God has a way in which the wicked can be redeemed. And that way is in and through Jesus Christ. Before we unpack the way, that's what we'll look at next week. Today, we're going to camp out on the depravity of the unsaved. We ought to give serious consideration in this moment as to the question on who's your father? Is it the Almighty God? Or is it Satan? Are you walking as a son or daughter of righteousness? Or are you walking as a son or daughter of disobedience? The prayer is that in a moment like this, as we look at the depravity of sin and sinners, our hope is that the Holy Spirit would intervene in this moment and bring dead bones to life. And the only way that the Spirit of God can. The other thing is for us to consider is that if we're a child of God and we belong to Him because we've expressed that faith and that confidence in Christ, we've surrendered our lives unto Him, we seek to walk in submission unto His Word and His will, well then the question becomes, are we living our lives with the gratitude for His grace that's been displayed on our behalf? Are we still self-absorbed and self-focused? Have we responded to the grace of God by saying, God, I now live for You. I long to serve You. I long to be a demonstration to this wicked world. I long to demonstrate Your grace and Your glory as it's been manifested in and through my life. And ask you, are you burdened by those that are still spiritually dead? Does your heart ache because of their spiritual condition? Does it cause you to want to do something to offer them some hope, to share with them, to proclaim the goodness and the glory of God? The fact of the matter is we don't know who will be saved or when an individual will receive salvation. But God in His mysterious plan has decided to work salvation through the preaching and the teaching and the proclamation of His Word. So we as His children get to be messengers of the hope of salvation to the world that is currently separated from Him. And God has equipped and commanded all of His children to be about the telling of the good news of Jesus Christ. So do you have a burden for the people in our community that are separated from Him? Do you long to see other people with the eyes of our Savior the way that He sees them? We get so fixated on the problems that we tend not to look beyond the problem and look deeper into the individual and see the potential that they have in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad, those that are believers, aren't you glad that you have grown and matured in the faith over the years? That God didn't just leave you there where you were? That there's some maturity in your life? I hope so. I hope so. I hope that it encourages you and creates within you a longing that you would share Jesus with other people, and that we would be patient with one another, and that we would truly understand just how wicked and desperate this world is apart from Christ. And may that motivate us to be messengers of His grace and glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the simplicity of Your word. And Father, I pray that You would forgive us for the times that we overcomplicate things. But Father, Your word's clear. Apart from Christ, apart from Your intervention, that we're dead people. Dead people are completely incapable of responding or doing anything. So we don't need a little assistant. We need divine intervention, Father. So Father, I pray that Your Spirit would move among us, leading some of us to salvation and the rest of us into a deeper commitment of the expression of the salvation that we've already received. Father, help us all to be faithful and loving and serving. Help us all to be found faithful in sharing with other people the hope of the gospel. God, help us to have great understanding and great patience as we live in a world that is greatly opposed to You, heavily influenced by the adversary. Father, may we not be discouraged by that. May that motivate us to be more active and involved in sharing our faith and living out a proper testimony in this world. Father, I thank You for this church. I thank You for the faithfulness of the people. I thank You for the work that You're doing in and through our lives. I acknowledge that we're not where we need to be, that we all have room and space to grow and to mature in our lives. And so, Father, may we be encouraged in this process of sanctification. May we be patient with others as they're going through this sanctification as well. And may we always be loving and forgiving. In this moment, Father, may we make decisions and commitments that would honor and glorify You. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.